good to see everybody this afternoon, and I want to say that I want to express my appreciation for the prayers that have been made thus far this evening for our assembly and for me in particular. Thank God for those prayers, and to be honest with you, we can't pray enough. We cannot pray enough. Jesus says men ought always to pray and not lose courage or faint not. And then Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, pray without ceasing. Paul says it again there in the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians rather, chapter 14, verse number 15. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. And I appreciate the prayers, and I know they will go answered and not unanswered. But again, I thank you so very much. Appreciate Shan for taking the duties of leading the singing. Thank him very much for getting our minds in a worship state of mind, that we want to worship God, that we sing these songs to God. Our worship is to God and to him only. And even though we are worshiping the God sometimes a little bit, you remember when you were children, and back in the day when Granny would drink coffee and she had a saucer under it, and you would be begging Granny for some of her coffee. Granny said, well, you can't have none of the coffee in my cup, but she put some in the saucer for you to drink. And so God gets the cup and we drink from the saucer as we are edified by the song, and we are songs that we sing, and we are admonished and that we are encouraged by these things too. And I appreciate the brothers who served on the Lord's table and others who are going to participate in the worship service today and this evening. Tomorrow is going to be quite a busy day, and then Tuesday is going to be a really busy day for me, but we're looking forward to doing the things that we can do to enhance the presence of the church in the community. Not that you need me to do it, and not that these things will do it alone, but since these things have been scheduled, then we are certainly praying that God will be glorified in it and that the church will be blessed and enhanced by what you all have done or is doing in the community. Looking forward to this whole week of being with you all. Turn your Bibles again to the book of Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be dealing with Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through verse number 20. Most of the days during the week, and there may come a time when I may deviate from it, because I'm going to look in your faces, and if you give me a bad face, that means I got to get a different sermon. I got some good sermons now, but if you come here looking bad in the face, like something is very wrong, then I'm going to have to preach to what's wrong with you. So come here and look bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and we can go along with the prosecution and the deliberation of the messages from this narrow block of text. Good to see our brothers and sisters from the other congregations. I was remiss in acknowledging some that were here this morning from different congregations. So this afternoon, I want to say welcome, and we're so happy to have you here. And I see some of our brothers and sisters from Vanderbilt in particular. I know that some are here from Central and from other congregations that are here. God bless you for your coming to support the work. And I'm hoping that the church here equivocates, that they go back and they support the work that you all are doing. And if we did that, then the world will know that the body is one. Jesus says, and this is just a sidebar, in John chapter 17, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on you through their words, that they all might be one, as you are in me and I am in you, that they might be one in us, that the world might know that you sent me. It is our oneness, it is our unity that tells the world that Jesus sent, that God sent Jesus, and that we are members of the body of Christ. I want you to know something, Lynn. This is not in my notes, and then we're going to get into the message. I don't fight brothers. I don't fight brothers and sisters. I love every member of the body of Christ. You got that automatically with me. If you identify yourself as a member of the body of Christ, you got that automatically with me. And I believe in the oneness of the body of Christ. And what we have to do whenever we come across something that we don't agree with, we got to study it. And we got to let the word of God be the final authority on all matters. Not some matters, but all matters. Not opinions, not innuendos, not a sectarian that is in the church, that is, we side with a particular group, a particular family, a particular party in the church. We got to stick with what the Bible says. And when you stick with what the Bible says, then we're going to speak the same things. We're going to have the same mind, and there will be no divisions among us. That's the standard by which we live. In that block of scripture that was introduced this morning in the inaugural message, there are an endless supply of lessons to be taught. And earlier in Matthew chapter 16, if you don't mind, to help us get perhaps a perspective of what is going on, Jesus had challenged the disciples. And he told the disciples, take heed or watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the two dominant religious sects. Now, what happened with them, they thought that Jesus was talking about bread. Because earlier that they had came to the other side, and it says explicitly that they brought no bread with them. And maybe because Jesus makes that reference, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, that they thought, and they brought no bread, that Jesus was talking about bread. And Jesus had to ask them, have you not remembered? How soon have you forgotten how that I took the loaves, the five loaves, and I fed the 5,000? Or that I took the seven loaves and I fed the 4,000. O ye of little faith. He was not talking about bread. He was not talking about something to be eaten, but he was talking about the doctrine of the scribe or the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Luke says, within the context of this, Luke says that Jesus had gone off to pray alone, and his disciples came to him. Matthew doesn't include it in his rendition of the situation, but Luke says that Jesus had gone off to pray, and his disciples came to him. And when they came to him, it is then that he asked them the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they began saying that some say that you are John the Baptist, some Jeremiah, some Elijah or Elias, or one of the prophets. But he says to them, whom do ye say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed this unto you, but my Father that is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. I want to use for a thought this afternoon, and again I want to congratulate the couple that was married this morning, and God bless them, and life is just moving on for the church here, and that's a good thing. That is a good thing. We're finding out that some of our young folk have gotten married and moved on, and all of those things are good. All of those things are good, and God bless the church here. New members are coming in. We got a chance to meet some new people this morning, and that's a good thing too. And yet we still miss those who were here. Even when I first started coming here, Brother Ben Arden, and the others, I'm not going to start naming names that have gone on to their reward. But it's good to see the cycle going on of people that are leaving, and then others that are coming in, and praise God for that. But I'm telling you, the work is far, far, far from over. It really is. It really is far from over. I want to use for a title of this evening's message. And I'm fully cognizant of the clock back there, and I'm so that means I'm aware of our time. But the title of this evening's message is The Big Ask. Jesus, in this verse here, verses 13 and verse number 15, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? This is a pivotal question, the ask. He is asking them a question. Who do people say I am, and who do you say that I am? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to stay with me thought for thought as we go through the deliberation of this message. That here it is, that he is asking them a question. And they're answering the question. First of all, they answer, Mike, that some are saying that you are Jeremiah, Elijah, or one of the prophets, or even John. But who do you say that I am? Peter answered on behalf of the others. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We must not isolate this and just draw a circle around this verse and say, you know what, this is where it begins and this is where it ends. You do not put a circle around this. In fact, you put a series of ellipses behind it. That here there's some dot, dot, dot. Because even today, that big question is asked to every last one of us. But let's go back if you don't mind. Let's go back all the way, and I want to give you a principle, then I'm going to bring it forward, then I'm going to bring this thing to a punctuation. You go all the way to Genesis chapter 3, and what we find in Genesis chapter 3, we find that Satan is asking Eve a question, and we find that God is asking Eve a question also. This is the principle, that anytime the question is asked, or any question is asked, that God is asking a question and that Satan is asking a question at the same time. Genesis chapter 3, of course, we know that God had told Adam and Eve to not eat of any of the trees, rather to not eat the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Slow down, Anderson. All right. And here comes the most subtle creature in all of the garden, the serpent. And what the serpent does, he asks Eve, he says, has God said that you should not eat of any of the trees in the garden? Once Eve eats the fruit, she gives to her husband Adam, and their eyes are open. Adam, what have you done? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit of the tree? And then God asks Eve the question, what have you done? What have you done? There is never a time when we are asked a question that the question is not asked by both God and even the wicked one. Run the Job chapter one. You run the Job chapter one with me. And the Bible teaches us that the sons of God had assembled themselves before God. And the Bible says, and Satan was there too. God asked Satan the question, have you considered my servant Job, a perfect and upright man, one that fears evil and one that eschews evil and fears God? There is none like him in all the earth. When God asked the devil that question, he asked the devil that question in chapter 1. And he asked him that question in chapter 2. Listen to this closely, ladies and gentlemen. That when God asked Satan that question, do you know my servant Job? And I believe it is there by innuendo, by the way that the devil goes and he dialogues with God. He tells God that you have a hedge around him. You remove that hedge and I'll get him the cursor to your face. In chapter 2. Skin for skin, all that a man has, will he give for his life? When God asked the devil, do you know my servant Job? That I believe, gentlemen, ladies, that in the innuendos, in the response and the reaction of the devil, the question is, does Job know me? I'm going to amen myself on that one. Amen, Anderson. Y'all may not know good preaching, but I do. I'll amen myself. Does he know me? Does he know how I do? Does he know what I do? Does he know where I go? Does he know my motivation? Does Job know that I work through people, that I work through circumstances, that I work through situations? Does he know that? Because everything has been going pretty good for Job. It is not, do I know Job, but does Job know me? Peter says, be careful, be aware, be alert, because your adversary, the devil, what does he do? He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's what he does. And so when God asks the devil, asks Satan, do you know my servant Job? Satan is asking too, and what he goes to do, does he know me? Does he know me? The big ask. There is questions that are being asked continually to us. All the time, the questions are being asked. There in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear. What Peter is saying is this, is that you must be willing to answer people why you go through the things that you go through. They are asking. They are asking. They are asking the reason of the hope that is in you. They are asking that question to you. And when you go back to Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus asked them the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That is, their answers, ladies and gentlemen, it comes from a particular place. See, this is nothing new. Their answers, that some say that you are John the Baptist, some Jeremiah, some Elijah, or one of the prophets. In the book of Mark chapter 6, when Herod heard about all that Jesus was doing and that how people were turning to him, Herod said, it's John who has come back to life. Verse 14, 15, and 16, Mark chapter 6. And then the other people were saying, well, no, it's not John, but it's Elijah. And the others were saying, it's one of the prophets. And so when Jesus asked the question, Keith, whom do men say that I am? This stuff is already out there of what people are saying, who he is. So Herod is superstitious. Maybe it is John the Baptizer that I beheaded. He's come back to haunt me. And others are saying it is Elijah, because Malachi says that Elijah was going to come and prepare the way for the Messiah. It got to be him. Or he's just one of the prophets. I have a point that I have to make here. And I wrote it down in my notes, that anything less than acknowledging Jesus, who he really is, it's not an acknowledgement at all. It is a discredit. We have to acknowledge him, who he exactly is. The big ask. The big ask. They are asking the question, but do we have an answer? I'm serious. Do we have an answer? I told you before, Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door and you say, shut up. Turn the TV off. Don't open the door. Don't let them come in. I don't do that. They come to my house. They're not. Come in. Come on in. Come on in. They have their little pamphlet in their hands, and I'll sit down with them as long as they want to sit. And you know what? The same amount of time I give them is the same amount of time I want. So you come in my house, you want to ask me these questions and all of these things, I will listen to you. You want to spend an hour? Give me an hour. But if you're not willing to give me as much time as I'm going to give you, then that's going to be a problem here. And so they ask me questions and they say the things that they're going to say. Then I start asking them questions. And I have to tell them the reason of the hope that is in me. That verse number 14, there in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, that we should not, if any man suffer for righteousness, happy is he. Somebody is asking. And so when the devil was asked by God, do you know my servant Job? The devil basically is saying, does Job know me? Does he know me? And so here it is, the devil began his onslaught. The question is asked, who do people say he is? That's what they're saying. The question that I'm asking you all this evening, and it is the question you're going to have to answer, because every time a question is asked, the devil is asking you a question, and God is asking you a question too. Tonight, if the question were asked, will you obey the Lord? The devil is asking a question too. You know, why will you obey him? You still got some more time. Put it off a little bit longer. He's asking you a question also. Will you do the right thing? And the devil is asking a question too. Why do you need to do the right thing? There is never, ever a question that is ever asked that the devil does not ask a question also. And he puts a thought in your mind subsequent to that question. Proceeding with my notes, and I'm trying to be good with my notes. I have my notes right here, and the only reason why I need my notes is to let you feel good that I've done my homework, okay? That's to make you feel all right. Because if I get up here and just start talking, you think, you know what? This guy's making this up as he goes along. No, I want you to know that I've done my homework. Now, I may not look at him, may not consult him, but the fact of the matter is, I've done my homework as far as the notes are concerned. The big question, whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? The world is already saying something, but who do you say he is? The Muslims say that, well, he's just one of the prophets. Anything less than being the Son of God discredits him for who he really is. If someone says that, you know what, that he was nothing more than a miracle worker, it discredits him for who he really is. And so let's do the forensics on this, and then this lesson will indeed come to an end. Who is he? Who is he? Based upon everything that these guys have gone through, what happened in chapter 14? Jesus had sent the disciples over to the other side. Are you with me so far? And as they were going over to the other side, they got caught up in a storm. And Jesus walks on the water. Who is he? Who is he? Same chapter, he feeds the 5,000 with two fish and five loaves of bread. Who is he? In chapter 15, he confounds the wisdom of the religious leaders. Who is he? It is undeniable who he is. It is not because of who he says he is. In John chapter 5, Jesus said that if I had to testify myself, my testimony would not be true. But there is another who testifies about me. And I mentioned it to you this morning. John was one of the witnesses. The Father was a witness. The works that he did was a witness. Moses was a witness. And the scriptures were a witness also. Undeniable as far as who he is. So you answer the question today. In your crisis, who is he? In your circumstance, who is he? And all of your challenges, who is he? Now, you have to excuse this English. If he is who he say he is, then he is who he say he is. If he is who he presents himself to be,
than he is who he has presented himself to be. It may be bad English, but it's good preaching. Fact of the matter is this, when you ask the question, the answer to the question, who is he? It says everything about your whole life. Who is he? Who is he? Really? One of the things that I have in my notes is this, and I don't know if it's interesting, I don't know if it's very thought-provoking, but it's a thought. You don't tell me. When I ask the question, you show me. See? You don't tell me when I ask the question, who is Jesus? Don't tell me. Show me who he is in your life. Show me who he is in your life. So tonight, we're asking the question. It is a big question that is being asked to you. Who is he? At least to you. Now, the last thought that I have in my notes, pencil in, is this. That when you ask, when you answer rather, who he is, then he will tell you who you are. Let me say that one more time. When you answer who he is, he will tell you who you are. The greatest designation that anybody can have down here on earth is a friend of Jesus. John chapter 15, Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. Verse number 14 of that same chapter, he says that you are my friends if you do whatsoever I ask you to do. And he tells the apostles, you're not servants, but you're my friends. Because a servant doesn't know what his master does, but you are friends. I've shared with you the things that I'm going to do. There is no greater designation than being a friend of Jesus. So if you answer who he is, he'll tell you who you are. You're my friend. If you do whatever I ask you to do. It's a question that is being asked all across the globe every day. It is asked when you leave the door. It is asked when you make a decision. It is asked in the direction that you're going. It is asked every day. Who is he? Who is he? And do you really know him? Our response to the message this evening will decide. I mean, rather, our response to the question this evening determines, or it describes, who we think he is. There is always somebody who's waiting on the outer fringes, who hasn't obeyed the Lord. Today is your day. Now is your time. You kids have been playing a dangerous game of I'll wait and I'll do it another time. That here it is that I don't want to do it because my daddy and my mother is making me do it. They keep asking me about it. What do you know? Listen, they love you like that. And that's why they're concerned about your soul, because they know the terror of God. And they don't want you to miss heaven's reward, and that is eternal life. They don't want you to miss it. That's why they're pestering you. I'm sick. My wife said, have you been to the doctor? No, not yet. Have you taken your medicine? No, not yet. Well, are you doing what the doctor tell you to do? No, well, you know what? And you need to stop. Why is she pestering me? Because she's concerned about my health and well-being. The same way it is that folks are concerned about your soul. The last sermon I did down at Goliad, when I did the meeting there in Goliad a couple of weeks ago, the last sermon was wrangled with worry. That there are people that are wrangled with worry. Worry has eaten them up because they know their loved one has not obeyed the Lord. And then here it is, you got that wife praying for you all the time. And you know that you don't want her to worry about the bills. That's why you go work. You don't want her to worry about the repairs of the house. That's why you get them done. She's worried about your soul. You want to know what killed Eli? It wasn't that he was 90 years old. It wasn't that he was overweight. It wasn't that he fell over backwards on a chair and broke his neck. Worry killed Eli. Worried about Hophni and Phinehas, those boys who were so disobedient, entertaining women in the house of the Lord, mismanaging the sacrifices and all those things. When word came to Eli that Hophni and Phinehas died, he fell over backwards and broke his neck. Worry killed that man. Even Phinehas' wife, who was going to have a child, she went into premature labor and she gave birth. Why? Worried over her husband, who wasn't a very good man. And then she produces a child and called the child Ichabod. The glory of God is gone. Worry. Somebody's worried about you right now because you need to obey the Lord. And they worried. And they worried fretfully. They're scared for you because you might miss the mark. And you may think you have tomorrow. You only have today. Who you say he is? Who are you saying he is? It's a question that is being asked. It's a big question. It is a big question. Because this, if you don't confess him down here, you'll have to confess him on the other side. When they say that, when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," guess what? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is why this is such a big question. Now, I told you earlier, and in fact, I have it in my notes. Remember what I said earlier about any time a question is asked, it is asked by both God and a question is asked by the devil too. Just like the devil asked Eve, "Has God said you should not eat of any of the fruit in the garden?" And God asked Eve, "What have you done?" The same way the question is being asked. Will you obey me tonight? God is asking that. And the devil is asking too, will you obey me tonight? God wants you saved and the devil wants you to go with him. The devil is real, ladies and gentlemen. He's not some cat in a red suit with horns on his head and a long pointy tail. That's Halloween. But he's real. He's asking you, will you obey me tonight? And guess what, Shan? Someone doesn't come tonight. You're answering, I will obey Satan. Paul says, to whom you yield yourself servant to obey, that's whose servant you are. Big question tonight. Same question. Will you obey me? Well, who are you going to obey tonight? Who are you going to obey tonight? I said enough. We have the best song selected to stir a heart to come to the Lord tonight. Somebody's worried about you, and I'm worried about you too. They're so worried they're giving you a phone call to tell you to obey the Lord tonight. That's your phone call. That's your call to obedience tonight. Amen. You need to come tonight. Believing in the Lord, repenting of your sins, confessing, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, be baptized to have your sins washed away, and the Lord will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, come on tonight. Big question. Who do you say he is? What's your answer? Let's see what your answer will be as together we stand and sing.